Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I hope everyone enjoyed the snow yesterday. It was pretty to see it coming down. I know Todd and Karen and Daniel and Sophia went up to Gatlinburg to find snow. She had never seen it in her life. And they had 2 inches up there. But even if they'd stayed home, she would have seen snow. So, lights. Okay. Well, as you know, our class is How to Remain Godly in an Ungodly World, or How to Survive Election Year in America. And for the first few weeks of the year, we've been talking about Jesus. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount and had a panel discussion on that. And then the past couple of weeks, we've talked about other things that Jesus said and applied that to this topic. And today we're going to have a panel discussion about that. So, welcome to today's installment of The Few. We have our great panelists here today. We have Jeff Mueller, Devontae Jones, Harold McCurdy, and George Goodwin. And they're going to share their thoughts. And as you may recall, the rules of The Few are each panelist has 5 minutes to discuss his thoughts on what we've covered over the past couple of weeks. And then after we do that, we'll have a final lightning round where they get another minute or maybe a minute and a half, depending on how much time we have left, to give some follow-up thoughts or maybe comment on each other. So that's the rules. Y'all got that? Okay, so I need to get my timer out.
Test, test.
So... You are ready. You are on.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Good morning, everybody. I must admit, there's a preface comment. I have some trepidation at being on a panel on the topic of politics. Because it's been my goal in my public teaching, communion messages, even those occasional sermons, both in large assemblies and small, and I've even considered it noble to keep my political sentiments in the closet. And to have my leanings only discernible in the context of biblical teaching on principles articulated in the class. You might discern something by it. So while some in this room, through private conversations, know what is in my political closet, just like some may know that I'm a fan of college football. And my college football team of choice is Georgia Tech. Notice that I put some equivalence between college football and politics in terms of their ability to elicit emotional responses and divisive feeling. And I want to submit in terms of their relative importance in view of the kingdom of God. But I will venture forth, and this, I have a monologue here that I want to share in answering the classes we just did, but I wanted to have that prefacing comment. So while the focus of the class, Remaining Godly in an Ungodly World, has given attention primarily to our view of government and the political process, I contend that this current challenge to unity comes from the influence of popular culture. Popular culture will pose a lifelong threat to our faith goal of overcoming the world. This political season is a cyclical or maybe a black swan occurrence overshadowing the more pervasive influence of popular culture. Here's what I mean. When I was growing up in the faith back in the 80s, I was taught that I needed to save myself from this corrupt generation. Acts 2:40. So popular culture of the 80s was embodied by the milquetoast denominationalism of denominational Christianity, the milquetoast convictions. It was considered to be the broad road of destruction, even though it was under assault, in my view, has been supplanted by secular humanism as dominant in today's popular culture. Make no mistake, secular humanism is a religion pursuing utopia in this age as much on the path to destruction as milquetoast denominationalism was in its time. It worships the notion that man is basically good, when no one is good except God alone, as Jesus told the rich young ruler. So secular humanism has a whole host of antecedent religions, and like its prior holders of the popular culture crown, is propagated through the primary mouthpieces of entertainment, such as movies, music, television, sports, news, educational institutions, politics, fashion, technology, and slang. So this class, the class three impacted me, and what I wanted to share and what I see I'm impacted by was the parable of the Good Samaritan. It reinforces to me the conviction that Jesus taught in such a way as to turn the conventions of popular culture on its ear. The popular culture he was challenging was the hatred between Jew and Samaritan, as popular culture at the current time is baiting me into hating the other side of the political viewpoint, which I must reject. So class four, the most recent one, Steve talked about, we did a class on Jesus, the social activist. And I guess the thing that hit me the most was he had his moment in the sun with the ultimate political power, Pontius Pilate, the Roman Empire.
30 seconds.
Thank you. With this opportunity to define his priorities, does he take on the latest grievance of the day? No, he has bigger fish to fry. And he simply states, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So the bigger fish he had to fry was revealed in the question that we were asked at the class. If they had succeeded in making Jesus king by force, what issues could have been addressed? And I'll come back to answering that question at the end. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, good morning. So initially, when we started this series, right, How to Remain Godly in an Ungodly World, I was excited. I thought it was something that was needed, and, I was looking forward to it. But then when Steve said we're going to look at it from a political standpoint, then I thought to myself, okay, here we go with political stuff again. You know, you see it on social media, you see it on the news. That's all people at work or, you know, at school want to talk about, right? The president, his viewpoints, the things that he did. And so for me, I'm like, here we go with politics again, right? But I think once Steve broke it down with just different passages, I was able to look at it from a different perspective. I guess for me, like one of the biggest things that stuck out, or two scriptures that he discussed that stuck out to me, was "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," right? And I think that's a passage that we all have heard many times, right? Some of us probably was baptized or studied the Bible and shared that same scripture. And I think it's easy, right, to hear the part where, you know, God so loved us and for whoever believes in him, right, should not perish but have eternal life. I think it's easy for us to love God, right, and be willing to do these things for God because he gave to us. But I think it takes a different type of belief to really be able to love, right, our neighbors. And so I'll go on to something else that stuck out to me. I forgot to mention, I think also looking at John 3:16, right, we have a why and a motivation to, like, of why we want to love Jesus and live for him and all these different things. But I think it's a different perspective when, we're called to also love our neighbors. So in the passage, Matthew 22, when the guy asks Jesus, you know, what's the greatest commandments? And so I thought it was cool that interesting that Jesus didn't say, right, it was go to church every Sunday, read your Bible, and, like, all these other things, right? He said, love me with all your heart, which, again, that's easy to do, right? It's easy to love God because we realize the things that he's done for us and that he gave his only begotten son so that we can live and that we can have eternal life. But then he goes on to say, and also love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, I thought it was interesting that, you know, he didn't say love your brother, love your sister, but love your neighbor. And so I think a lot of times we say, well, our neighbor can be, you know, the community, the people that that's in like our neighborhood and different things like that. But also our neighbors can be people that's different from us, right? I think about the neighborhoods that I grew up in, right? It was people that had similarities, but it was also very different, right? Their lifestyles, the way they eat or break bread and just different things like that is different. And I think, you know, even from that standpoint of looking at your neighbor, I mean, I think we're also different in that perspective. And I think one of the things that also stuck out to me was when Steve stated a really interesting statement slash question that had me on the edge of my seat. He says, Jesus wants us to evaluate, do we really love our neighbor or do we draw the line with people we don't feel comfortable around? And so, Steve, you can go to that picture. And so when I saw this picture, right, it had me on the edge of my seats because I think being a young black male, right, in a society where, you know, people that walk around with Make America Great Again and walk around, you know, supporting Trump or different things like that, it's easy for me to buy into the same things because I think because a lot of times the people that is disrespected or is, I guess, I don't know, church, if I could be honest, I think a lot of times, you know, these people that look like this guy right here, right, it brings different emotions, different feelings, different thoughts to me because I know, or even when we get, you know, soaked up around social media and just the things that we hear and we read the news, again, same thing with just different people that support Trump and just the way that they treat people that look like me. And so I guess for me, like, it's tough knowing that Jesus said, okay, love me, but then love your neighbor, right? And so again, when I think of my neighbor and like really seeing this passages in different light, was my neighbor might sometimes be people that look like the guy behind me. And so,
pass. You can finish your sentence.
Oh, yeah, it's fine.
All right. Good morning, church. First of all, I want to thank Steve for having his finger on the pulse of the congregation and deciding to have these classes. You know, the vitriol, the divide in our country is obvious, and it's definitely escalating going into this election year. But for me, it kind of all started, you know, in 2008 when Barack Obama was elected president. So I've been dealing with these emotions, these feelings and things for well over a decade. And I know I always haven't handled it in a spiritual manner. So my big takeaway from the last 5 weeks of classes has been repentance. The fact that I need to repent, that I have to, the Greek word being metanoia, have a mind change on the way I process information in the political realm. You know, and the thing is, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is in control of all things. I believe Romans 8:28, all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But I don't always act that way, and I don't always think that way. And so when Steve called us through the scriptures to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I realized I have to repent and really focus on loving God with all my heart. And that's going to keep me more grounded and not be reactionary when things happen in the political realm. Then the other thing he talked about that was very, very powerful was the Good Samaritan, loving your neighbor. And I realized I had to repent in that area as well. And not so much that I had hatred or anything for anybody, but, you know, love is an action word, you know. And so I felt I had to prove my repentance by my deeds. So what I decided to do is I approached a brother who I knew his political views were different than mine. He's a white guy. I'm a black guy. He likes the Patriots. I like the New York Giants. You know, you got the Red Sox. You got the Yankees. You got all that stuff. No, there's no reason for us to like one another. John Bernard and I have agreed to meet consistently to have these type of discussions so that we can understand one another, so I can empathize with his viewpoints, so that, you know, I can learn to love people who think differently than me. And so that's part of my repentance as well. And so, John, thank you, brother. I love you. Look forward to hanging out with you on Tuesday. The other thing is, render unto Caesar what is Caesar. We talked about taxes, and Caesar's face is on the denarius, I guess it was, and George Washington's face is on the dollar bill. And the 2017 tax plan caused my taxes to go up significantly, and it really ticked me off because, you know, I felt that, you know, the taxes that were being collected from me really didn't address the needs and services that I felt were important. You know, so again, I had to have a mind change. And then the flip side of that is, you know, I had to repent, but, you know, on the flip side of that dollar, it says, in God we trust. And on every U.S. piece of currency, it says, in God we trust. And we say the Pledge of Allegiance, it says, you know, one nation under God. And every political official puts his hand on the Bible and takes an oath. So I feel I have not only the right, but the biblical obligation to call leaders to repent as well if what they're doing or what they're saying does not align with biblical principles. So that's my take on that. I end up paying my taxes anyway. Okay. And also, in that regard, you know, when Zacchaeus had his encounter with Jesus, he chose to repent. So I think, again, it's my obligation to voice that, that leaders need to repent because God is in the government. Amen? And then political activism. You know, I thought a lot about this very, very heavily. And although Jesus wasn't a political activist, scripturally, you know, if we take a look around this room, not too long ago, for us to assemble like this was illegal in the state of Georgia. But because Martin Luther King and a lot of brave people lived out the Beatitudes with political activism, that's why we're able to enjoy what we're doing today. So I believe there's a place for it. And I believe my particular case, I think I need to do more. I think I need to be involved more on an individual basis. I need to identify with brothers and sisters who are adversely affected by political policies.
30 seconds.
And, you know, so I just think, although Jesus may not have been politically a political activist himself, I believe that he is seeking justice, wants us to seek justice, and I believe there's definitely a place for it for a Christian. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning once again, church. So it's interesting, and I remember when I talked to Steve briefly, and I appreciate the opportunity to be up here. You know, if you guys know my wife, Tammy, you know, she and I were raised fairly differently, right? And not only are cultural differences, but political biases based on how we were raised. And so it's interesting because I hear it, right? You look at the pictures and what people look like different. Well, you know, I know Harold was talking about meeting with another brother. You know, my wife and I live with that every day, right? Right? You wake up, look over next to me in my bed, and it's like, oh, yeah, you look different than me, you know? And we always laugh. It's interesting the way people look, and because I remember a little story about Georgie, my oldest son, and when he first went to school, and people had wanted to know not who he was, but what he was, right? As a five-year-old boy, okay? I remember him coming home one day and saying, Dad, I figured it out. I had no idea what he was talking about, right? I was like, great, five-year-old, I can't wait to hear this, you know? And he says, okay, Dad, you're bright white, all right? He goes, me? I'm regular white. My brother Xavier is a little bit darker white. Christopher is definitely dark white, and Mommy's brown. And that's it. And he walked upstairs, and that was the end of it, okay? That was it. That was like his assessment. And what I found out is, you know, after a little bit later on talking with him and asking him, you know, well, where did you come up with that? Because somebody had asked him what he was, you know, and it was just like, wow. And it reminded me of, because what Steve called out, I think the main scripture about loving your neighbor was the Samaritan and the Jew. And I remember Steve talking in John 4 with the Samaritan woman and Jesus, right? And he said, you know, I remember when he asked the woman for a drink in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And it's like, wow, the divide that's there, right? Harold just alluded to how not too long ago you couldn't meet And what he's talking about is the racial integration to be able to meet, right? And, you know, literally my children are the result of racial integration when you look at them, right? But it's amazing how quickly when we, like we were talking about, you see the man, how we judge just based on what somebody looks like. My children at 5 years old were judged because their features, even though, look, Georgie, right? He thought he was white. In fact, they had a conversation again later when he was older about talking about the days of slavery. And they said, hey, we, and there was only two African-American students in the class. And the teacher mentioned about that and about the sensitivity about that and everything else. My son raised his hand and said, excuse me, teacher, I only see one. And she says, well, Georgie, I thought, no, I'm Irish. Okay. He was still young. All right. And he got that because my mother, who is Irish, would send him stuff every St. Patrick's Day. I'm Irish. I'm Irish. And what he, now, I'm just saying you love the innocence of the world. And what I look at is for us, Jesus calls us to be childlike in our heart. Right? And I think that's the attitude. That's how we love our neighbor, is to be childlike. Not to judge because somebody has a Pelosi hat on or a Trump hat on or whatever it is, or they look a certain way or they're a certain color or they believe a certain way or they don't, right? We have to love like Jesus, okay? We're like little children. And that's why I wanted to show you those examples, right? Where my kids, so innocent, beautifully innocent, right? Now, they're not like that anymore, trust me, okay? You know, amen, you know? But then they were. You know what I mean? And that's what I think Jesus meant when he said to be Christ-like. And that's what challenges me to be, right? Because then when we talk about then moving on to, you know, Jesus as a political activist, and he really wasn't, I would find myself trying to vote, not necessarily on how I was brought up, but by spiritually voting and like what most aligns with the Bible, right?
30 seconds.
Thank you. I'm not saying that's what you do. I'm just saying I would find myself trying to do that. And it's difficult because every candidate has different things that you believe in, right? And you don't. But I like what Steve said, you know, don't focus on the victim or who's at fault, right? Love like Jesus loves. Have those conversations. Have those conversations, but from a biblical and from Jesus' point of view. Amen?
Amen. Okay, well, thank you. Thanks for all those thoughts. Sorry we don't have more time. But we do now get to move to the lightning round. And I think we got enough time to do a minute and a half like we did last time. We're going to need to pass the mic back down, or do you have it? You have it. Great.
Test, test. Okay. Well, I did want to finish my first that I thought that I yielded, what class four taught me. And
go.
Because I do have a lightning comment. But what I got out of it was that Jesus had a bigger fish to fry. And the question he asked, I think that really meant that I got the most out of, it was revealing, was the passage when they were trying to make Jesus king by force. And he said, "So what if they succeeded doing that? What would he have been able to do?" And really, the answers really centered around Jesus would probably do a wiser job of allocating the limited resources in this fallen world, which really is the definition of politics. Politics is the process through which limited resources are distributed. So what I realize is I have to have, I think, as far as this popular culture issue, I have to have a healthy view and be wary of the fact that in a fallen world, the political process is going to be full of disappointments. And it's going to be full of challenges to things that I have. I have a hopeful message that I think, you know, if heaven, we did a class on heaven back in late 2018, and if heaven it appears to be a monarchy where Jesus is going to be the king, I asked the question, will politics be necessary in heaven if we talk about limited resources? I contend that it won't be in the context of what we see it as being. And I think, you know, I have to be wary of the impact of politics in my life in terms of letting it consume me.
Amen.
And become something that distracts me from the mission of Jesus.
Amen.
I think the biggest takeaway for me, I think as disciples, as Christians, I think we just call it to a higher standard, right? I think, you know, obviously looking at the parable that we've talked about all through Matthew 22, right? I think Jesus showed us, well, told the guy, or allowed him to realize, and also told him, go and do likewise, right? I think you might not always be around or interact with people that's just like you, but also to, you know, people that are different. And I think, as, you know, Christians, our standard got to be the Bible. But I also think, you know, it's a different type of belief, right? I think, you know, yeah, we know that Jesus loved us and he gave his son. But I think sometimes when we call to love people that's different from us, you know, we have to, you know, really tap into a different type of belief, I like to call it, just to really be able to love people that's different from me. And so I think that was the biggest takeaway for me. It's just really making Jesus and the Bible the standard. And,
Amen.
And in preparation for this class, and I've been, you know, doing it a while, is I've been studying out MLK speeches and some of his lessons. And he did a lesson on loving your neighbor and loving your enemies. And one point he made was, he said, it's very significant that Jesus didn't say like your neighbor or like your enemy. Because you really don't have to like them. You don't have to like what they do, what they say, you know, what they post or anything like that. But you do have to love them. That's the command. And in every person, there is some good, you know, and that's what we've got to concentrate on. That's what he was teaching, is that we've got to concentrate on the good in everybody because they were made in God's image too. And so, you know, love is the thing that's going to change the world if we apply it the way Jesus tells us to apply it. And like I said, we don't have to like everybody, but the command is that we love them and because they're God's children too.
Amen.
Amen. The listening to these guys, and it moved me. I was Harold, you in particular, with the repentance and what you're doing, that because you talked about love being active, right, in doing that, and the way that you talked about reaching out with John and doing that, you're putting your love into action, and that you took the repentance. Because I think all of us in some realm, when it comes to politics, do need to repent as Christians and how we do, right? Even like I was talking about with me and how I'm voting and how I would argue my political points with people based on those what I thought was most aligned with what Jesus would be, right? But I think, you know, I mentioned John 4, and, you know, in verse 13, he answers the Samaritan woman and said, you know, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That water that we drink that will be thirsty again is this political piece. You will be thirsty again. It'll never end. It's never going to end. Like you said, limited resources, what you're going to do. Don't drink that water. Don't drink that water for your happiness, for your joy, for what you're going to do. This is for me, for all of us, right? Drink the water of Jesus. Drink that love that Harold is demonstrating in that repentance. Love for others. Those that look like you, those that don't look like you. Those who believe like you, those who don't believe like you. Amen? Yeah, amen.
Amen. Give them all another round of applause. Amen. I know some of this can be tough to talk about and sit up here, you know, like trepidation, like Jeff said, and I appreciate everyone sharing honestly things they were learning and things they're feeling. But, you know, it's also obvious as we listen to different perspectives that, you know, we think differently, right? Different things are important to us, even when we're trying to apply the scriptures and what Jesus wants us to do. And that's something we have to grapple with in the church. We've been talking about Jesus and mostly about how we should feel you know, about the world out there and other people and our neighbor and that sort of thing. But for the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus on inside the church. Okay, and we're going to look at the letters of Paul. We're going to look at Galatians, Colossians, and Ephesians. And we're going to use the Jew-Gentile division that Paul had to address within the church. And we're going to apply it to our own sort of ideological tendencies to divide into left and right or Democrat and Republican. And we're going to look how Paul applied to the potential divisions, the guidance he gave there on how to overcome that. And we're going to apply that to us. And I appreciate what Harold said about getting with John and talking when you're different. And I've talked to other brothers who've done that, I think that's helpful. And Jesus gives great guidance on how to do that. But I think these next couple of weeks will really help us in terms of not, you know, how we feel about each other and focusing on we have so much more in common in Christ, even if we have diametrically opposed political and social views. And that's what we have to focus on. And that's what gives us joy. That's what gives us our bond. That's what enables us to have love and to be the kingdom of God, where the world can see that and say, you're hanging out with those guys and or that guy or gal, and you are brothers and sisters and love each other and help each other even though you're so different. That really is a light to the world. And that's what we want to be. Amen? Amen. Amen.